Good morning, everybody. How's everyone? It is good to be back. I had a very restful vacation and time with my wife and everybody. It was lovely. But here we are to worship together this morning. Amen. It is crazy, the world we all live in right now. But something we can always rely on is the constant promise of God. And He's always there. And He has everything in control, even though it looks completely chaotic. He has it all in the palm of His hand. And for that, we can stand here and believe and know and worship Him wholeheartedly this morning. So let's stand together and let's worship the God who saves, the God who has all control, the God who is holy, perfect, and loving in all ways. Amen. Let's sing this together.
Bow down as your people sing. We will rise with you.
He's the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness. New every morn. Our sins they are many. His mercy. Mercy is new every morning. This next song that we're going to do, I grew up listening to this song. It's called In the Light. And I just remember hearing this song on the radio everywhere, in the cars, on road trips, and just, you know, it was just one of those songs. Everybody listened to it. It's written by DC Talk. But this song, it comes from the scripture in John where Jesus says, "I am the light of world. I am the light of the world. And if you walk in me, you also are in the light." And that's what we ought to be. Amen. Especially now, in a time of uncertainty, in a time of unknown, in a time of craziness happening all around us, we as the church, we ought to be in the light so that we can then shine that light into the darkness around us. Amen. So let's sing this song together and let's just proclaim every single word of it. In the light, shining brightly in the darkness.
Stars in the heavens. Oh Lord, be my light.
Let's give him praise this morning. You guys can go ahead and have a seat as we transition into this next song. I really just ask that you focus on the words that are going to be sung. The song is Holy Water, and we've done it a few times here. But Tamika is going to be leading us in a different way this morning. And there's a line in this song that says, that moment when your mind goes blank. I can't remember what the line says right now. But in that case, I'm just being completely honest with you guys right now. Basically, it's talking about how, you know, we can walk through a desert, but when we ask for the Lord, He gives us the holy water, the living water, and we thirst no more. And as people in the light, walking in the light of the Lord, we have access to this living water. And there is a spiritually dead and dry desert around us, in our culture, in this country. And if we have to be the people that bring this living water and this light to the darkness and the thirsty people of this world. Amen? So yes, focus on the words of the song. Remember them, unlike me. And just worship where you are this morning. So let's play the song.
Abuse. If that does not move you this morning, what beautiful, beautiful worship this morning. Amen. I love the idea of that, all this heat, that refreshing holy water. Well, good morning, Mount View. I'm so glad you're here. To our online guests this morning, thanks for joining us here. It is good to be in the house with family. I have my notes, so hopefully we won't forget anything. Guys, we're so glad you're here again. If you're a guest with us this morning, thanks for checking out, being with us this morning. I've got to say, we get excited for August. It's kind of silly to say, but August is when our life groups begin to start to sign up. We have a new term that starts in September, and so we use August as a chance for those that have not already connected with a life group to kind of have a fresh start in joining a group. And we really just want to encourage the beauty of our life groups and take the time, if you've not already joined one, please take the time to check out the website, consider the groups, and look at them. Because our life groups are a beautiful thing. In all the uncertainty that's been 2020, all the ups and downs that we're not sure about, the separation, life groups found a way to make community. Our life group leaders were extremely adaptive. Many of them moved online to keep the community going, keep the discipleship going, and now we've been moving back in person. So when this term starts in September, some of our life groups, many of them are going to be in person. A few will be in person with a laptop in the room, so you can join in virtually if you're more comfortable that way. And we even have one group that's going to stay completely virtual for those that would like to join that way. So no matter what season you're in, there's a life group that fits you. And I just want to encourage you, besides the discipleship factor, our life groups are where there's support and there's community and there's encouragement. And there's this beautiful story that's still unfolding. I want to share with you about how life groups are such a blessing to the church family. Some of you may be aware that one of our life group leaders was in a very, very serious car accident about 2.5 weeks ago through no fault of her own. And so as the EMTs responded, the emergency people responded, and they begin to take care of her, they find her phone. So they pick up her cell phone, and they call the last number that she had talked to. It's a member of her life group. And with that, the church started being the church. In that moment, when the first responders explained to the life group member what was going on and could they help them make contact with the appropriate people, that life group member contacted the husband, let him know about the call they just got, met the husband, their other life group leader, at the accident scene. So in a sea of police cars and fire trucks and ambulances and helicopters, he's not alone. His family, his church family, stands shoulder to shoulder. At the same time, the people are starting to contact the church and the pastors at the office and letting us know. We're starting the prayer chains and getting prayer warriors mobilized. And they're calling their other their life group members and letting them know what's going on. And at the hospital that night, the husband's life group member drove him to the hospital, all the way to Fairfax, to meet the helicopter, and was there with him through it all. Wasn't alone. The beauty of this story, the miracle of this story, is that, yes, there have been many surgeries, and yes, there's a long road to recovery, but she's going to be okay. And that in itself is a miracle, as severe as this accident was. But then the other miracle started, because her life group mobilized and starts organizing meals so that the first month and a half of meals are taken care of for the family. And we're working for the next 6 weeks because she's looking at being in a wheelchair for 12 weeks of recovery. And the beauty is that this life group partnered with another life group to make sure that before she could get home from the hospital, there was a ramp built to get her into the house. And then another life group leader stepped up and said, hey, we got this. We'll take care of getting the house clean for you, so don't worry about that. And then the life group's been running errands and grocery runs and whatever else comes up. It's a beautiful story. Her family from out of state come in town to help and to support. They said, we've never in our life seen a church move this way. It's life group. It all happened through our life groups. That's our community source. It's a beautiful story, which is why we love our life groups, why we encourage you to join one. If you're not already part of a life group, on the homepage of the website, if you scroll to the bottom, you'll find that box, right, that link, that right there. Click on that. It'll take you to our groups. The new website is a feature that lets you filter through and search to find that group that's going to fit you and your schedule the best. So take the time, find one, connect one. And I got to say this too, when you give financially, when you worship through your giving, whether it's at the boxes by the doors, whether it's online, whether you're mailing it in, you're supporting the Life Group ministry. Whether that's training our leaders, whether that's providing resources for studies, whether that's providing financial gifts for the missions and the outreach that Life Group does, You're part of making Life Group awesome. So thank you for your generosity. You know, we've been in 2020 and it's been crazy, to say the least. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we're all looking for some sort of a breakthrough this year. The family we mentioned, our Life Group Leaders family, they're praying for some breakthrough for healing. Some of you are praying for breakthrough against addiction. Some of you are praying for a breakthrough in that hardened heart of a child that they might know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Some of you are simply praying against the specter of COVID. Whatever it is, I believe each of us have a breakthrough we're praying through. And I want to take these next few moments to just quietly bow our heads and seek our way-making, chain-breaking Father in heaven and ask Him for that breakthrough that we're all praying for this week, this year. Take that time.
Right, my friend.
Lord, we're on our knees praying for the breakthrough. Father, we're praying for the hearts that have been hardened, that they may be broken and open to your word this morning, Lord. God, we're believing for those spiritual breakthroughs this morning. And God, I just pray that your spirit would dwell and speak through Mark and Jeff as they take the stage this morning to bring us your word. God, open our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Mountain View.
Good morning.
I hope you enjoyed the time of worship because we could hear you on the other side of the wall. It was wonderful. Let me jump right in. Our time may travel just a few minutes after the hour. Let me start off this way. First of all, thank you for being here. The way I started this message was a welcome to the second day of the eighth month. What might be the craziest year America's experienced since the beginning of World War II? If you think that this has been crazy, you think about what has actually happened on this day in history that is crazy enough, painful in some ways for many. Many of you may not be aware that on this very day, August 2nd, 1934, Adolf Hitler became the Führer of Germany. 5 years later, on this very day, under the ironclad fist of the Third Reich, Adolf Hitler commanded the German people to celebrate the outbreak of World War I. You imagine, celebrate it. In 1980, in Bologna, Italy, right-wing extremists destroyed a train station, killing 70 people and harming 200. In 1985, right here on American soil at Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport, because of a tragic thunderstorm, a Boeing Delta flight crashed, killing 130 people on board. On this day in 1990, many of us are aware of that, Iraq invades Kuwait over an oil field feud, beginning the Operation Desert Storm, or Operation Iraqi Shield. The final one as I thought about this day was that August the 2nd, 2002, Fisher-Price recalls 1.5 million Chinese manufactured toys over the fear they could pose a health risk to young children if ingested around the world. Oh, if that had been the only thing, the last thing to come out of China that would be considered a health risk as we're hearing the COVID right now. So why do I bring this up? When you and I, in our flesh, are struggling with things that are painful, hurtful, or seemingly out of control, most of the time, because of our flesh, even believers, we want to speak out, lash out, or act out. And if you watch Facebook, there's a whole lot of that going on. And watch our streets. But the scripture we're talking about today in Ephesians 5 gives us another option. What is that option? He tells us to imitate God. Imitate God.
Yeah, Mark, you know, it seems like all we see and hear these days is a result of the sin and the brokenness in our world. Just watch the news. Our series graphic shows it real well. You know, sin and darkness versus God and light. Chapter 5, as we're getting into, gives us the solution that Mark just mentioned. chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, when I read this, we first started looking at this to do together. It's like, imitate God. I mean, we can stop right there. Imitate God. I mean, we're talking God. Imitate God. Well, you know, there was another great leader in history named Alexander the Great. And he discovered that he had a coward in his midst. And he told the coward, you either renounce your cowardice or you renounce your name. You know, we carry God's name, right? And so we're to be imitators of his character. By his grace, it is possible to do that, even in our limitations with which we live these days. Peter says a little bit different in 1 Peter 1:15. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God is holy. Amen. You know, verse 2 in our text, I think, kind of makes it simple. How do we imitate God? Walk in love as Christ loved us. That's simple, right? Just walk in love. But I think, as we'll see in our passage today, we need to choose between that darkness and that light. We have to leave the darkness. Why is this? I think verse 1 really distilled it down to something we can all really understand. It said, we are his dear children. And you know, it's natural for children to be like their parents, to hopefully even imitate them, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad. But they imitate them. And, you know, they have their parents' nature. They instinctively do these things. It's just they're seeing it every day.
Yeah. About 2 months ago, my middle daughter, Michaela, she sends me a text late at night. She's at a graduation party. And I guess the graduation party over, and she decides to help clean up. And so she knows I like to clean. So she simply just had a picture of her somewhere in the kitchen. Everything's cleaned up. And simply the tag phrase at the bottom, like father, like daughter. She's tracing me. She knows I like to clean, and she's doing what I was doing. So it's kind of cool. I thought, yes.
Yep, there you go, Mark. You know, the impetus for imitating God really doesn't come from within us. It comes from what we hear, what we see, what we experience. It's why it's so important that we're doing what we're doing today in church. We're in life groups. We're disciplining what we see and hear. You see, a young child, when they learn to draw, a lot of times they'll do it by tracing. You know, the more carefully they trace, the better what they're making looks like the original. Well, Jesus himself is the one life by whom we trace our lives. You know, the great difference between that child tracing and Jesus being our pattern is that Jesus will always be there for us. He will always be our pattern.
And when you look at the scripture, what I want to do for you is that, let me start it this way. If God establishes something, Satan's greatest desire is to counterfeit it. Look all through scripture, all the way through the book of Revelations. Creation, counterfeiter. Creation, counterfeiter. So I said, what does that godly love look like? And I took two words and I said, it's unselfish and forgiving. If I were to try to define the love of God, it's unselfish and it's forgiving. But the counterfeit comes along that Satan gives us, and it's lustful and self-indulgent. So you've got unselfish and forgiving on one side. You've got lustful and self-indulgent on the other. And Paul says in verse 3, he says this, but among you, believers in Jesus Christ, those of you here, those of you online with me, but among you, there's not being even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenities and foolish talk and coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather, he says, thanksgiving.
Yeah, Satan's kind of in the business of perverting perfection, isn't he?
Well, that's what he's trying to do.
Yeah.
So I started having a lot of fun doing things I haven't done before, breaking down these words. I don't have time to get into all of it, but there's some that are well worth breaking down. He said there shouldn't be a hint, so you need to understand what it is, of sexual immorality. Do you understand that the word immorality comes from a Greek word called porneia? 99.95% of you could give an English word for that Greek, okay? Don't even have to go there today. But it refers to all sexual sin. And all sexual sin is against God and God's godly love. It's against it. So I started studying and realized that there's an antonym to that word in the Greek. It's called enkratia. And enkratia is a word from which we get an English word, self-control. So if we're not practicing enkratia, but we're practicing porneia, basically you're saying we're out of control in anything related to sex. It's just out of control. The Spirit of God's not in us. We're not in a spirit of control. So he continued to go on, and he said there's another word for impurity. And it's that akathrasia. That's a five-syllable word. You don't need to know all that. Just a whole lot of fun to say it. Akathrasia. It's a more general word. It's basically saying that believers, we shouldn't be participating in things that are unclean and filthy. Now, the hard part about that is this. Who gets to decide that? Who gets to decide what's unclean and filthy? Well, the problem is you look at the word, Jesus used the exact same word for unclean when he talked to the disciples earlier on about the rottenness of the decaying bodies in the tomb in Matthew 23. I think you get a visual on that one. Who wants to wallow in that?
Yeah. Mark, you and I talked about that when we first looked at these verses, and I thought of it as like going home today, get your county waste dumpster out, pour it over, get all that trash spread out there, and just dive in, you know, just wallow in that stuff. It's just nasty. It's gross. Just like dogs do that with decaying things. It's just really nasty. But I think this is the way God wants us to see our sin. Filthiness.
Something that is unworthy to wallow in. I continued on. Thanks, Jeff, for that. Mm-hmm. Obscenities, coarse joking, coarse filthy talking. So I continued down. What do these words mean? So I get to the word obscenity. Yeah. I mean, I grew up. I struggled with it, and I told you if I hit my hand, but then I promise you, I still struggle. I'm not honoring that. I'm just saying sometimes I can be there. But it comes from the Greek word moroglia. I didn't know this. There's a word in Greek called it's the root of moros. We get the English word moron from that. Moros means dull or stupid. Moron is a word intellectually deficient. When we are using obscenities, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are portraying ourselves as intellectually deficient. That's why Paul said it has no place among the people of God. It has absolutely no place at all. So Paul's saying, I'm telling Jeff about this, I keep walking around saying to myself, don't speak moron. Don't speak moron. Don't speak moron. We're going to speak Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a little while.
Yeah.
I grew up with three brothers, so I knew all about this. Of course, joking is disgusting, laughing, joking in almost any form of sexual intimacy or corruption or perversion. You know what happens at work? Somebody says that one-liner, everybody looks at each other, nobody says anything, I'll start laughing. He said, there's no place among the people of God for this. Amen. Now, I remember years ago, probably a decade now, I was talking to an elder of another place, but he was in the church building one week, and he happened to be going through the church office, and he heard two staff members participating in coarse joking. Well, it hit his spirit, and he thought about it. But you know how it is? Don't ruffle feather. He didn't say anything. Only a year later, he and the other elders are trying to clean up the mess in the church where two of those staff members have fallen into an adulterous relationship. And he asked himself the question, if I know the scripture's true, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and they're participating in this, what else is going on? What if I had stopped? What if I had said something? Said, this is not appropriate for the people of God.
Yeah.
So he said this, Edwin Lutzer, somebody I enjoy reading, said this. Talking about the enemy and his attacks on us. No matter how many pleasures Satan offers you, and there will be many, his ultimate purpose is to ruin you. This last phrase is what stays in my heart. His destruction, your destruction is his highest priority. Every single one of you here, those of you online with me, Jeff, me, your destruction is his highest priority. So he goes on in verse 5 and says this, Paul says this, you can be sure. Assurance. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a person's an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Now, walking through this, I always encourage people, test the spirits of anything that comes out of a pastor's mouth. The Bible tells us to do that. Mm-hmm. So go home and study this for yourself. But it was blunt for me. Paul is blunt to the people. And he says, look, if your life, you don't know if you're a believer or not, you're not sure if you walk with Jesus or not, but look, if your life, hear these words, very careful. If your life is habitually characterized, habitually characterized by immorality, impurity, greed, obscenities, coarse joking, God tells us no such person can belong to him. I'm not talking about you deal with it, you struggle, but I'm talking about habitually characterized by these. It's not an issue of you losing your salvation. I simply don't believe that's something that can happen. But for me, what Paul's talking about here, it's a litmus test by which each and every one of us can determine if salvation has ever been experienced for the first time or not. It's a blunt passage of Scripture. I encourage you to go back and look it up.
And we have to remember These verses he's just gone through, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus. And I think today he's speaking through these same words out of the Bible to us here at Mountain View Community Church in Culpeper and Orange. Or maybe you're sitting at home on your comfy couch. Paul is making this distinction between the dark and the light. Let's look at the next verses, 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. You know, we have to choose, don't we, Mark? We have to choose to either walk in the light or in the darkness. Verse 8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So come on, let's just walk as children of light. I know it's easier said than done. Do we see that light and darkness cannot coexist? We can't have it both ways. Romans 6:1 says it this way. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? I think we can all hopefully say, no way. That's not walking in the light. Our struggle in life should not be just straining not to sin. But our struggle, if anything, should be to stay in the light, to walk in the light. And you know, God doesn't typically just push us into the light. Okay, unless your name is Paul and you're riding a donkey and you know you're on the road to Damascus. He got pushed into the light. But we have to want to be in the light. We have to choose it. We have to delight in the Lord so much that we choose to be in his light. You know, as a youngster growing up, I really loved my parents. And I wanted to please them. And I noticed my dad was always struggling with these cursed yellow weeds that grow up in his otherwise beautiful green lawn out front, with dandelions. And, you know, because I delighted in my dad, I really wanted to help him. I really did. And so, even without him asking, you know, I would pick up a knife and go sit for hours in that front lawn, digging those dandelions out by the root. I said, that's probably a sermon for a later day for you. We didn't have those nice weed killers, you know, you just spray on it and kills the weed, somehow leaves the grass. But I did this because I delighted in him. He didn't ask me to do it. I just really wanted to come alongside him and help him. Mark, I think God created us to be that way with him, didn't he?
I can see you as a young Jeff sitting there with a little knife just digging his heart out. Get those out. When Jeff shared the story with me probably a month ago, I picked up on that word delight. Because in my devotions, I had highlighted a paragraph days earlier that picked up on this word. Ask yourself, is coming to church simply an obligation? Reading the Bible something I should do? Praying is something I have to do? Is that all the Christian life and the relationship with Jesus has become a series of obligations? I believe there is a switch that happens when we go from obligation to delight. Mm-hmm. And Chris Tegreen said these words. And I'm going to put it on the screen for you. It's well worth seeing. Take a picture of it if you want. I found it fascinating. He said, but you know, the greatest turning point in a believer's life after salvation, that is when pursuing God's righteousness, the fruit of light, changes from an obligation to a what? To what? To a delight.
Right.
Trying to be holy always results in failure after failure. Falling in love with a righteous God results in progress.
Mm-hmm.
Failure still happens, but there is a noticeably different approach to them. Instead of obsessing about shortcomings, we begin to obsess about God's goodness. I believe that's so key. We can put sin behind us as an exception when we press on into our love for a holy God. Our focus is taken off our works and placed appropriately on our Savior.
Mm.
Law no longer consumes, grace does.
Yes. And yeah, we can't press into this holy God and overcome if we're living in the dark. If we're living in the dark. Paul already had described back in chapter 4, unbelievers who are darkened in their understanding due to ignorance, hard-heartedness, and lack of sensitivity. You know, this darkness is part of every believer's life. But you were once darkness, now you are light. Because when you heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and you took on that salvation, you became light in the Lord. Praise God. And guess what? Light has fruit.
Yes, it does.
Isn't this cool? Light has fruit. The fruit of the light, verse 9 said, this is a natural outcome of such a lifestyle. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The NLT says it this way, for this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. And I thought of those three words, the goodness. It kind of really pertains to us as individuals and how we relate to each other. The righteousness really goes towards our relationship with our God. And truth has a lot to do with our personal integrity, how we live our lives. God, others, and me. And you know, the fruit of that light will impact everyone we face.
Jeff, this is something so big. And so I love thinking about this. Light has fruit. We know, Paul, and I'll get that in a second, talks about just staying away from the fruitless deeds of darkness, but it's easier to stay away from something if I have something to pursue. Mm-hmm. Most of us get sidelined because we're consumed with the fruitless deeds of darkness or our failure in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but we're not consumed with goodness, righteousness, and truth. Mm-hmm. That's the fruit he calls us to be consumed by.
Amen.
So therefore, what he gets over here in verse 11, which is so hard sometimes for us, he says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. We can say we can, because we're pursuing something else. But those fruitless deeds of darkness, he says, we call to expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. Mm. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this has a profound cultural context today.
Yes.
For me, Scripture Paul is saying, silence, believer, is not an option. Goodness, righteousness, and truth should pervade your life, your mouth, your writing, your Facebook post. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. If none of the three are there, don't send it. Don't do it.
Amen.
This, it's none of my business, should not be a phrase of a child of God. Christians, we not only have responsibility, Jeff, you said a moment ago, not to participate in sinful ways, we're called to expose them. Here's why I think that's so important. Because for me, like I said, test the spirits on this. For me, to ignore evil is to encourage it. Mm-hmm. Are you trying to ignore the evil in the world right now? To ignore the evil is to encourage it, to keep quiet about it is to help promote it. Why do you think, this is me, I said, test the spirits. Why do you think mainstream media, social media, and the mob culture that walks our streets today is trying to bludgeon you, child of God, into silence? Hear me.
Yeah.
Because Because the silence of the church for me sounds a lot like approval when things get dark.
Yeah.
Sounds a lot like approval when things are really dark.
Yeah. When you think about the light and the exposing things, you know, has anyone ever expressed remorse for cursing in your presence? Or maybe somebody's kind of rejected you from their company because maybe you make them feel a little uneasy. That's called conviction. It's a result of that light. And even without saying anything many times. That's God's light shining in you and through you and out from you to expose the darkness. Verse 13 said, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. They are now visible for all to see.
And one of the things I've been praying for you, the church, those of you online with me as well, I'm not as concerned with COVID, and I'm not as concerned with social unrest as I am the spiritual drift in the body of Christ. That's my greatest concern. Yeah. With churches not able to meet, people unwilling to come, fear is in there, social groups, this whole idea of social distancing, there's nothing social about social distancing, life groups aren't meeting, we're trying to get back together. All of these things are perfect ingredients for spiritual drift in our hearts. And why do I bring that up? Because when you and I are barely able to keep our own spiritual and moral houses in order, we as a collective church do not have the discernment, the inclination, or the power to confront the evil in our greater society. Mm-hmm. It's going to make verse 15 and 16 more difficult, where Paul said, be very careful. Well, for spiritually adrift, it's hard to be careful. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. How many of you in this room believe you have one shot at this light? No reincarnation people here? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see them. You believe you get one shot at this life. Okay, the rest of you are asleep. You'll wake up in a little while. That's okay. One shot at this life. We get one shot to preserve God's reputation every day, the way we act, the way we speak, and the posts we put on Facebook. Yeah. We get one shot to preserve the reputation of God. Hmm. Now, because of our daughter's incessant requesting, Michaela and Morgan, thank you, Morgan, my wife and I on vacation a couple of weeks ago sat down and watched Alexander Hamilton's, watched the musical, the Broadway musical, Alexander Hamilton. I have to be honest with you, it was amazing, it was inspiring, it was heart-wrenching, it was, as Mountain View likes to say, eye-sweating, all wrapped up into one. In this There was one profound song called, well, there's a lot of them, called My Shot, where the person portraying Alexander Hamilton is so passionate about his one shot and trying to use one of his skills and that incredible mind that he had to help this fledgling nation get its start. And I thought to myself as I listened to that song over and over, do we have the same passion for the gospel?
Amen.
And the one shot we have. So I've weaved together 47 seconds of the course multiple times throughout this. So the next 47 seconds, listen to this and ask yourself, do I have the same passion as others do for things of the secular world? If you know the song, sing it out. You want to dance to it, you certainly can. Go ahead.
I am not throwing away my shot. I am not throwing away my shot. Hey, yo, I'm just like my country. I'm young, scrappy, and hungry, and I'm not throwing away my shot. I'm not throwing away my shot. I am not throwing away my shot. Hey, yo, I'm just like my country. I'm young, scrappy, and hungry, and I'm not throwing away my shot. I am not throwing away my shot. I am not throwing away my shot. Hey, yo, I'm just like my country. I'm young, scrappy.
Well, that'll get you going.
Yeah.
I ask you the question. You get one shot. I get one shot. Cordy, he gets one shot. You get one shot at this thing of pursuing the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, goodness, and truth. Jeff?
You know, Paul's really pleading with us, isn't he?
Yeah.
To make the most of our time. You only have one shot. Wow. Maybe you've floundered. Maybe you've been wallowing in that trash we talked about a little bit ago. The immorality, the impurities, the foolish talk. You look back at, hopefully not years, but maybe even just weeks or months, maybe for some even years of, I've wasted my one shot. Well, let me ask you something. Are you guys all breathing right now? Okay, you're still in the battle.
Amen.
Okay? And this battle is for your soul, for your mind, for your legacy. It's for that one shot, your life. But you have this moment. What are you going to do with it? You know, Mark gave me this quote from Napoleon. It's really interesting. There is in the midst of every great battle a 10 to 15 minute period that is the crucial point. If you win that battle, that point, that 10 to 15 minutes of a great battle, you'll win the whole battle. But if you lose that point, you'll be defeated. Wow. So if you're breathing right now, if you're sitting here listening to us, this critical period that he talked about is part of your life. You have that time. You are still with us, we'll say. Ephesians 5:17 says it a different way. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. God's basic will is in His Scripture, isn't it, Mark? First and most important, I think we can all agree, that God wants us to live our lives so we belong to Him. You know, 1 Timothy 2:4 says it. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Second, I think we can agree, too, that God wants you and me to experience His will by being sanctified, by growing up, by being mature, becoming holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says very plainly, it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you be made holy. And third, let's not forget that following God's will may include suffering. 1 Peter 2:20 says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. You know, we as believers, we're to live our life in our words and our actions. All we do is though we really are walking in and know God's will. We're to speak Jesus. Did you hear that? We are to speak Jesus. He is the light that will lead us out of the darkness. We've seen the light. We even desire others to come to the light. Don't waste your shot. Don't waste your shot. Embrace Jesus and His offer of salvation, because He is the light we need to run to right now. I think with this, we're going to turn it back over to Jeff down at the Orange Campus, because we're going to watch a video here in a second. You guys have a great rest of the service, and remember to speak Jesus. Amen. You know, we've all faced things in our life that can really get us down. Maybe it's a sickness or an injury that we couldn't control, Or maybe it's the bad choices we made in living our lives. There's this darkness that can come over us. It seems that we're trapped in a world where God is so far from us. But remember, God is light, and He never stops shining. Never. The greatness of God, the kindness of God, draws us into that light. Let's watch this.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets.
Over today. I don't know if I'm still on. The battery's gone. Who knows? Here I am. But we'll close with this. I'm going to ask Jeff to pray. When Jeff introduced this song to me and I watched that video, something struck me. And I believe that you can identify with this. I know I can. Each one of us in this room, we can grit ourselves to try to break through a bad habit, an offense. Something in our lives, you just need to get over it. You grit yourself to get through it. Only to find yourself back in that darkness 5 weeks later. It's devastating. And I realized when I watched this video that there is a difference between a breaking through something and experiencing a spiritual breakthrough. Because when he did all that work and all that effort to finally get through that wall, he found this. This symbolized surrender, and that required humility. And I'm believing, just like happened in the other services, there's somebody here today, maybe figuratively at home because you don't have one, that needs to come up here today and to take this flag and walk to the cross and pray. I don't know what it is, don't need to know. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is looking at you, it doesn't matter. Because you're tired and tired of breaking through things only to find yourself in the dark again. You're asking God, I need spiritual breakthrough. He is the light of the world, and he can lead us there. I'm going to ask Jeff to pray us out of here, and if you want to come during the prayer, you want to come afterwards, we're here. Don't let that opportunity go by, because I know it's here. Jeff, you pray for us.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are light. You shine your light so bright in our lives, Lord, dispelling the darkness. Lord, we can't surrender to pick up this flag unless we're in your light. So God, we just surrender our thoughts and our mind, everything that's not of you, Lord. Mark's talked about in those verses. Walk in the light, children of the light. Lord, and let us desire you and your light above all else, Lord. And let us, Lord, as we need to surrender those things that have plagued our lives. And let us walk in the light just as we saw that young man do. Victorious. In you, Jesus, you're the light. Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless you today. We are here. I'm not leaving anywhere to this place empty. God bless you. Pursue the fruit of light. You walk out that door.